Julia. You are my all in all. Great song. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm sure you remember the story of the Tower of Babel. Mankind was, after the flood, seeking to make a concerted effort to build a tower. Said the heights would reach, so to speak. Their desire was to not scatter, as God told them, but to stay and to build a city. And ultimately, their purpose was most likely to have a worship center at the top of that thing. And God was frustrated with them. God wasn't afraid of them. God wasn't afraid of what they might accomplish, but frustrated, angered. And at that point, God confounded the languages. Before that, everybody spoke the same language. And so God confounded the languages of all the people. And at that point, then the people couldn't work together because you couldn't communicate. And so since they couldn't communicate, they decided to separate and scatter as God had originally told them. And so they separated amongst their own people groups with the various language disparaging groups there. We've been studying last week about communication. If you remember last week, we reflected on that study. It was done back in the, I think, in the 60s, where most of our communication is not the words we say. They say about 7% is the words we say, and 93% is in nonverbal ways. 38% they say could be our tone, and 55% could be nonverbal ways, the rolling of the eyes, the body language, various ways. And again, the numbers may not be exact, but we all know that we do communicate in nonverbal ways, oftentimes more loudly than we communicate with our words. And so we're going to look this morning at a different avenue of that, because that's, we understand that when talking with people, and we understand that when we talk with our animals. Our animals don't hear the words as much as they hear the tone, right? And they see the body language, and they understand the difference. And so we can communicate with animals that way. We can communicate with people that way. The problem when communicating with God, it's almost completely the opposite way. And I never fully thought through this concept until 2 weeks ago, but thinking about that, it doesn't matter how I communicate with God with my tone, does it? He's not concerned with my body language. God's interested in my words. And when it comes to me hearing God, He's not interested in me necessarily seeing the circumstances of life. He doesn't want me to meet Him in nature. He wants me to meet Him in the Word of God. He speaks through nature, but He's primarily speaking through the Word of God today. And so we're going to see, how do we communicate with God today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, and as we gather together to spend some time, Lord, hopefully to seek to improve our communication today, not with people, but with You. I pray that You would teach us, Lord, some of the errors that we've made in our communication process. And so, Lord, I pray that as we leave this morning, we would have a better grasp of how to communicate with You, and that we would have more of a desire to communicate with You as well. And so we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 5, if you get there, Hebrews 5, starting down in verse number 11, is a great passage of Scripture. But it's also it's a convicting passage of Scripture. Notice it says this in verse number, in fact, you have to go all the way up earlier in the chapter, and he's talking about this man named Melchizedek, which is neither here nor there, forget about him, except you get down to verse 10. And he says, let me tell you what else about him. He says he was a man called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he's relating to Jesus Christ, who was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered. Why? Seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, if I'm going to work at communicating with God, one of the great things I need to do is I need to listen to him. Now, so don't go out in your backyard and look up at the stars tonight and say, God, please speak to me. Because he's not going to speak to you out there. However, God has given us a book, and he says, this is how I want to speak to you today. And he wants to speak to us through the word of God. Now, does God speak through other ways? Yeah, we look out in nature, and God's screaming at us. I'm the creator. Worship me. But God's not going to speak to us through dreams or visions. He's going to speak to us through the word of God. And so he's given us the word of God to hear him. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ and the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And it's a tremendous thing. And it's kind of patterned after Melchizedek. You remember Melchizedek? And he says, I want to explain more about Melchizedek. But he said, it's hard for me to speak it. Not because it's too complicated for me to get it across to you. But it's hard to be uttered. Verse 11. Why? Because the Hebrews were dull of hearing. The word dull literally means they were sluggish or they were slow to hear. There was no push for them to understand who Melchizedek was. Now, I'm sure everyone here, if I were to ask you who's Melchizedek, you could speak for 10 minutes about Melchizedek, right? If not, maybe we're dull of hearing too. Because we ought to have an understanding of who Melchizedek is, because the pattern of Jesus Christ, the priesthood, was similar to that of Melchizedek, a type of Christ in the Old Testament. A great story, but we don't have time because that's not our story. But if you want to find out Melchizedek, great story. Go study it. Study it in relation to Jesus Christ and his high priesthood. It's a wonderful story, but the writer of Hebrews said, I don't have time to explain it all here because we're dull of hearing. There's no desire to go into the depths of Melchizedek. It's just, no, just tell me something encouraging. He says in verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. Notice this. Why should they have been teachers? These people who's writing, why should they have been teachers? Because of the time in which they had been saved. For when for the time, the length of time that you've been saved, you ought to be teaching other people about who Melchizedek is. But he says, you need one to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, the Bible, for he's a babe. Maybe saved 12, 15, 20 years, but still a babe in his theology, a babe in his thinking through the things of God. But strong meat, those who understand the depth of the doctrines, strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, which means those who are of maturity. Even those, notice he says, even those who what? By reason of what? Are you with me? Verse 14. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. The word exercise is literally the word gymnasium to discern both good and evil. Have you been to the gym this week? Not the physical gym, but the spiritual gym. Because each and every week you and I are to be in the gym. We are to spend time in the Word of God, and we are to allow the Word of God to shape our thinking, to help us understand good and evil, but to help us understand the depths of the Word of God, to understand the great unsearchable riches of God. We ought to delight in knowing the Word of God, as we saw earlier this morning. Delighting in the law of God, delighting in the Word of God. We ought to want to dig into the Word of God. It ought to be exciting to us. It's a tremendous book. That word, you are become, there in verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have neither one teach you again. I lost it. Yes, verse 12. And are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. That word become is actually literally in the middle voice, which means they did it to themselves. Nobody is immature spiritually because of somebody else. If I'm immature spiritually, it's because I have chosen not to dig into the Word of God myself. And again, if you are only getting your understanding of this book from what you get on Sunday mornings from me, you are not getting enough. God tells you to dig into the Word of God personally so that you study the Word of God so you know what it says. Many religions and cults out there, they want to keep people away from this book. Why? Because when we study this book, it tells us how to live life. It tells us about our theology. It tells us about Jesus Christ. God wants us to be in this book individually. We are personally priests of God. We get to dig into the Word of God and spend time hearing from God. Reading with understanding takes hard work. I read a study 2 weeks ago. It said that 38% of people have never read a book after they graduated high school. How sad. But many people, after they graduate high school, they're like, I'd never want to read a book again, and they don't. It's over a third of our society does not read books. We ought to read books. Christians, we ought to be reading good, godly books. We ought to do that. We read good books because they're good for us. But part of the problem is because we hate to read, this is how God speaks to us. And we need to be reading the Word of God. We need to grow in our understanding of the things of God. Paul says in Ephesians 4:13, we are to grow until we all come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The more you're in the Word of God, the more you will become like Jesus Christ. He tells us it's a mirror. We look into the mirror, and he reflects back on us areas that we need to change. It's a sacred mirror. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians. James tells us that in the book of James. It's the mirror, the Word of God, but we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to change and do what God tells us to do according to the Word of God. So when God communicates with us, and he's desperate to communicate with us, we change into his image. 1 Corinthians reminds us that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. Because God loves us, he wrote a love letter. And he said, this is what I want to change your life with, the Word of God. Go, if you would, to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra 7. Another passage that talks about this in a similar way. We know the captivity, as they were in the captivity and then they went back. It was all because they had neglected the things of God. They neglected the Word of God, and they weren't living the way they were supposed to. And so as God let them go back after 70 years of captivity, they go back. And part of the motivation for some of them was, we just want our land back and we just want to have a good life again. But many of them said, no, we need to be back in touch with God again. So Ezra and Nehemiah and some others wanted to lead the people to get back to an understanding of God's Word. And as they find the Word of God, as they teach the Word of God, they're excited. So Ezra chapter 7, verse number 8, it says this. For upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments. And so his desire was, he wanted to seek the law of God. He wanted to not just seek it, but he wanted to do it. He wanted to apply it. He wanted to live it in his life. That's what the Word of God's for. It's not just so we can say, hey, I had my devotions this morning, and I feel better because I have my devotions every day. Well, that's great, but is God speaking to you every day? Well, see, it's the Word of God. Of course he's speaking to me. No, we need to spend time so that we actually hear God speaking to you. Not God speaking history to you. Like, isn't that great what God did with Ezra back there? Well, yeah, that is great. But what did God want to teach me about my life today because of what I read God was doing in the life of Ezra or Daniel or Job, or Joseph, or whoever else I'm reading about in the Word of God? He wants to take me and transform me into the Word of God. So when we look at that, God reminds us again in 1 Peter, just like a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the word. Why? So that we may grow thereby. God wants me to grow spiritually. So again, when you think about how long you've been saved, again, I've been saved over almost not quite 40 years, yeah, over probably over 40 years. Am I maturity level spiritually, am I a 40-year-old Christian? That's what I need to ask myself. Not how long I've been saved, not how long I've been on the journey. Because remember the Hebrews, they spent 40 years and it should have taken them 11 days. 40 years. They went nowhere spiritually. So the question is, how long, not how long have you been saved, but how far have you grown in your walk with God because you spent time studying the only thing that can transform your life, the Word of God. That's what God wants me to do each and every day of my life. Howard Hendricks said, don't be a spectator of the Word, but be a student of the Word of God. There's a lot of spectators right in the world today. People watching other people doing things, whether it's sports or whatever else. Don't be a spectator of the Word of God. Don't look at it and say, yeah, I read some verses. I have no idea. It's too hard for me to understand. I just can't get it. We can understand it if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, but this is not a book like any other book. This is directly from the voice of God. This is inspired. So it's different to read this book than any other book in the world. And this book is the only book that can really change your life. And so we need to spend time in it, but it needs to be spiritually understood. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us. It means we need to be in fellowship with God, and we need to seek God, and we need to want to know what God tells us, and then we want to do what God tells us to do. And I promise you this, if you're saved and you have a desire to know God, He will speak to you through this book as if He was sitting next to you audibly speaking. Not that He's going to do that, but it's almost audible because it is the direct Word of God from Him to you through inspired writers. And so God wants to speak to us that way. Second thing, we need to talk to Him. We need to spend time talking to God. Now again, reading the Word of God, when you read, it doesn't matter how you read, right? You could read and you could scream the words, or you could whisper the words, or you could just read them in your mind. It really doesn't matter, right? It's God's interested in the content of His words. We have all said, God, I wish You would just write it in the sky. That'd be something special, wouldn't it? You know, but that's not how God's working today, is it? He wrote it in a book. But you said, yeah, but if God wrote it in the sky, it would mean so much more because I could actually see it. It would be visual. God doesn't work that way today. He works through the written Word of God. You say, yeah, but I'm not a good reader. It doesn't matter. That's how God speaks. And so if I want to hear from God, I need to be in the Word of God because that's how God wants to speak to me today, which is radically different than when we speak to one another. Because there's no body language with God, is there? Like, I don't know what He wants to do. I don't know if He's angry with me, happy with me. It's just words. But that's how God communicates, through words, which is why it's harder for us to communicate with God than it is with people. Because we're good at the nonverbal. We're good with the rolling of the eyes, the silent treatment. We know what that means, right? We're good with the exuberant happiness, and we know what that means. But when it's just words on paper, when somebody writes you an email or a text or a letter, and you're not sure of their motivation, you're like, are they yelling at me? Or how do they mean it? What do they mean by what they said? Because we can't interpret their tone in a letter. We have to take it at face value, which is so hard for us. Because we're always wondering, what's the motivation? What's the motivation? What's the motivation? Because when we talk to people in person, we see the body reaction. With God, all we have is His words, but it's inspired. And it's tougher to just deal in words. But it's rich when we get it. So that's how God communicates with us. But God wants us to communicate with Him. Again, talking to God. Again, we go back to the whole communication process. When I talk to you, I could say, listen up, it's important. And I just woke three people up, didn't I? But if I did that, my tone communicated something to you, right? And if I just whisper like this, you might say, well, maybe it's not important. Or maybe you're going to lean in like, this is really important. I've had people tell me they can tell when I'm closing the service because I start to get a little softer and slower. But I'm not done. So I was just an illustration. But our tone communicates with things, right? When I talk to God, here's the problem. It doesn't matter my tone. Because I could scream at the top of my lungs, or I can pray silently in my heart, and it doesn't matter to God, does it? He's concerned about the words of my heart, the meditation of my heart. Remember Hannah? Hannah went to the temple, and she was praying emphatically, and her lips were moving, but nothing was coming out. And Eli said, I think she's drunk. She said, I'm not drunk. She said, I've got a heavy heart. And she said, I don't know how to pour it out. I'm just, God knows the heart. I don't know what to say, but I'm giving it to God. And there are, you know, there are some people who they feel closer to God if they literally kneel on their knees. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't do that as a show. Because if you do it as a show, it didn't mean anything. But you're in the privacy of your home and you kneel and that's fine. You want to kneel in church, that's fine. But I would suggest don't do it here if you're not doing it at home. Because that's kind of a show. So he wants us to come to him. It doesn't matter. Some people feel more comfortable praying like this. And some others might look down and say, what's wrong with them? Shame on us. If somebody's more comfortable doing this in their prayer life, there's nothing wrong with that. But they ought not to do it in church if they're not doing it in private, because then it's a show. And so God's not interested in whether I raise my hand or whether I'm on my knees or whether I'm speaking it out loud or whether I'm doing it in my heart, but God is concerned with my words, with what's in my heart. He wants to get what's in my heart out there because that's important to him. Because he communicates through words, and he wants me to communicate through words as well. I could say to God, or somebody could say to me, do I love Jesus Christ? And I could say, of course I love Jesus Christ. And they say, well, tell me about the time that you spend in the Word of God. And I say, well, I don't really spend time in the Word of God. And they say, well, tell me about your church, which I don't really go to church. And well, tell me about how you walk with, I don't really, but I love him. Well, guess what? My words, my life has communicated something, right? And so too, God is concerned about my heart as I approach him in prayer. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Go, if you would, to go to John. We'll go to John. John chapter 4. Jeremiah 33 reminds us, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God wants me to call unto him. You say, but why do we need a prayer if God knows in my heart? Well, that's because that's how God said, I want you to communicate. He wants me to go into him in prayer. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard the voice of my supplication, because he hath indeed inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. God hears me when I pray. Does God know my heart ahead of time? Does God know what I need? Of course he does. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. He knows everything about me. God doesn't need me to pray to give him information. He knows it all already. But he tells me to pray. He tells me that the effectual, fervent, and that's one Greek word in the Greek, two words for the English, effectual, fervent, one word in Greek, it's the word energeo, which means energetic. He says the energetic prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you believe that? Two of you do. The energetic prayer of a righteous man avails much. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we say we believe that. Let me ask you another question. Do you pray energetically, and are you a righteous man or woman? You say, well, that's a tougher question. I believe it works, I just don't do it. Well, if we don't do it, we don't really believe it works, do we? You get those calls sometimes, or you get those things in the mail. You send this back, you could have won $1 million. If it's too good to be true, it probably is, right? And I hope you don't waste your time on those things. We don't, because it's too good to be true. It ain't going to work. But do we believe that prayer works? The energetic prayer of a righteous man works. It avails much. It may not get exactly what I want, but my goal in prayer is hopefully not to get everything I want. Hopefully it is to get everything that God wants in my life, which is different than God just give me everything I want. Because everything I want is not best for the glory of God, is it? Now, I think it is at times, but sometimes God says, that's not what I want. And ultimately, if you're a righteous man, you want his will, not your will. Just like Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. Where did I tell you? John 4. I love this passage. Great passage. John 4, the woman, the Samaritan woman, as he meets with this woman. I'm going to skip a few verses. He goes to Samaria. It says in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria because he had to meet with this woman. The disciples didn't realize why they had to go through Samaria. Most Jews avoided Samaria. He said, I have to go through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. So he's there. They come to a city of Samaria, verse 5, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It's about noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into a city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she asks a good question, because Jesus, they're sitting on the well, he's waiting, she comes, and he says, could you give me a drink? And she's like, you're asking me for a drink, you're a Jew, and you're asking me, most Jews want nothing to do with, why would you ask me a drink of water? And he said, good question. He said, but if you knew who I was, you would ask me for the living water that I have to give. And it goes on with a tremendous story, and the woman comes to know Christ, and it's just a tremendous story, but says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine some of you, again, I mentioned earlier that Lou became an octogenarian this week, you know. So Lou's 80. Imagine Lou, who doesn't even have email. Imagine if one of his family members gave him an iPhone this week. I think he still has the kind you do this with. I'm not sure. Where's he at? But imagine one of his grandkids gave him an iPhone for his birthday. And then he's taking a trip somewhere. He's on a plane ride for 6 hours. And he gets on this thing, and he's not even sure how to turn the thing on. And he gets on this plane, and he figures, I'm going to figure this thing out on this plane. And he sits down between two people. One is this stuffy old guy who's 55 years old reading a book. The other one is a 25-year-old teenager playing some kind of game. Which one are you going to ask for help with? You're going to ask the 25-year-old, right? Because he knows all the technology. And imagine if Lou starts asking this 25-year-old guy, you know, can you help me out? And the guy's, and he's just bugging him the whole ride, can you help me out? And the guy's, you know, saying, I don't know all the details, but I want to help you out. And he's trying to help him out. And by the end of the flight, he's got a little bit of knowledge of how to use that phone. And then the plane lands, and then he turns to the guy and next to him, the older guy, and he says, listen, I'm sorry, I never even met you. I was talking to this guy about my iPhone. I'm Lou. What's your name? And he says, hi, I'm Tim Cook. I'm the CEO of Apple. I designed that phone. Say, he wasted 6 hours, didn't he? He should have been talking to the old guy. If he only knew who he was, he'd have been talking to the right person. Here's the question, Christian. If you and I knew who Jesus was, you and I would be the most faithful prayers in the entire world. The reason you and I don't pray like we ought to is because we don't know who Jesus is. Because if we understood that Jesus was the very omnipotent God of the universe, who wanted the absolute best for my life, who wanted to use me to bring glory to his name, if I knew who he was and I knew the abundance that he had in him, that he tells in Ephesians 3:20, he can do greater, above, greater than all that I ask or think, I'd be in prayer to him every single day of the week. I'd be in prayer all throughout the day, every day, because I would believe prayer works. You know why I don't pray as faithfully as I ought to pray? Because I don't know Jesus Christ the way as well as I ought to know him. The more I know Jesus Christ, the more I'm not going to run to the people of this world for answers. I'm going to run to Jesus Christ. The more I know him, the more I'm going to want to grow in my walk with him. And he tells this woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. And her response is, yeah, but you don't have anything to draw with. She didn't get it at first. And sometimes we look at God as this stuffy old God in heaven somewhere who really can't relate to the year 2016 and my problems, right? Guess what, God? The same yesterday, today, and forever. He has all of the answers to every one of my problems, and they're found, guess where, in a book that he wrote for me. So if I knew who he was, and I knew what this book was all about, guess what? I would communicate with God so well. But we all have a long way to go, don't we? Because we tend to read the Bible, as we saw this morning in the prayer time earlier, Jeremiah. His attitude was in Jeremiah 15, he said, the word of God is sweet to my taste. I love the word of God. And then two verses later, he says, God, I think you're a failure. I don't think you love me, and I think you messed up, and I don't really trust you, and I think you've lied to me. That book's good for everybody else, but not for me. I get it. It's a great book for everybody else. For me, you failed me. And God said, you know what? You better repent, or I can't bless you. And he said, okay, I will. And he did. And God used him in a great way again. But that's how we are sometimes. I struggle just like you do. It's a lady we know, a sweet lady. I don't know her well, but as far as you know, a godly lady. She got a brain tumor and had surgery, and now she just can't function in life. And I don't understand that. Like, there's so many other people. God, why her and why not him who's mocking you every day? I don't understand that. But I got to trust God. And this book doesn't always make sense to me. But this is the words of life. Prayer is something I don't fully get. If God is omniscient, why do I need to tell him? I don't know, but I believe it because that's what he says. And so I trust him that prayer works. He promises me, and he promises you prayer works. And so communication is so vital. It's vital between you and me. It's vital between me and God. Here's the big thing. If my communication with God is not red hot, there's only one person that can fix that. Nobody else can fix that for me. If I'm not praying like I should pray, if I'm not reading the Bible, and not just reading it, studying it, which means when I come to Melchizedek, and when I'm reading it, it says, I'll just skip that. I'm not studying it. When I come to a passage I'm not sure of, I ought to figure, what's he talking about there? I've never heard that before. Never saw that before. And so we get out a commentary where we Google it. You can Google and find out where he's referring back to and look it up and study it and dig into the Word of God and say, God, I want to know you. God loves revealing himself. But he's not going to do it all at once. And he's not going to do it for somebody who's really not that interested. He's going to do it because we want to know him better. And let me tell you, it works hand in hand. The better you know God through this book, the better you become at praying. And the better you become at praying, the better you know this book. And then the better you know this book, the better you come at praying. And you'll never guess this, but the better you become at praying, we could be here all day, couldn't we? Do you see where you go maturing-wise? Prayer and studying the Bible go hand in hand. It's communicating with a God who is alive. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a God who's alive and who wants to communicate with you. Jeff mentioned that in the prayer time this morning, that God wants to focus only on him, undivided attention on him, while he's giving me his undivided attention. And you too. It's unbelievable. We don't understand it. But I believe it with every ounce of my being. Question is now, do I do it? Because we can have it all up here. But God wants it to be down here. And he wants it to be in here. With my eyes. With my ears. With my voice. How well do you pray? And how well do you study this book? Because really, your whole Christian life, it boils down to those two things, doesn't it? Because let me give you a hint. The better you become at praying and studying God's Word, the better you become at living the Christian life the way God wants it to be lived. Neglect this book, neglect prayer, and we are only living our days out here on this earth. We are not being profitable to the things of God. Father, we thank you so much that you gave us a book, because we could not know you apart from the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you allow sinful human beings to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and to go into the very throne room of the God of the universe and tell you what's on our heart. Lord, it's so different than communicating with people because none of it is nonverbal. It's all verbal. The way you speak to us through the Word of God, it's words on a page. It's the written word of God. And Lord, that may be why it's so challenging to us as human beings. Because we communicate so radically different with people and with animals than we do with you. But Lord, I pray that we would allow you to change us more into your image. As we spend time studying the Bible, and as we spend time in prayer. Lord, revitalize our communication with you this week. As we come back next week, Lord, I trust that we will have been able to say that we've had a great week of fellowship with God. No matter what happened, good, bad, or indifferent, we grew in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's any here this morning that they've never trusted you, they don't understand fully what it means to be a child of God, to be born again, Lord, I would pray that today would be that day where they would seek someone out and they would truly understand what it means to be a child of God. Because, Lord, apart from that first encounter, the day when we realize we're a sinner, we turn from our sin, we placed our faith in Christ alone. Without that experience, we cannot know the Word of God. And our prayers will not matter. And so, Lord, I trust that we're a people here today that are your children, who have a burning desire to know you better. And if we only knew who you were, we would be in our Bibles more often, and we would be in prayer much more effectively. And so help us to know you so we can live it out this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, as we close to hymn number 356, Under His Wings. And I trust that that's where you are. That's where you reside. But if you're here and you've never trusted Christ and you want to know what it means to be a child of God, I invite you to come forward or meet me in the back, and we'd love to help you understand what it means to be a child of God. Let's stand as we sing 356, Under His Wings.